You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Proverbs chapter 4 is our passage this morning. Let me encourage you to look there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. This is God's word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that we would ponder the path of our feet, that we would discern the status of our heart. Lord, I pray that you would point our eyes, point our hearts, point our attention to you and your word and your wisdom, that you might guide us and direct us and shape us and change us for our good and for your glory. Father, use now your word by the power of your Spirit in the life of your people for the glory of your Son and the building up of your church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first time I ever preached was on this passage. Maybe preached isn't quite the right word. It was a commencement address at a Christian school that I taught at back in 2006, and there was a class of students. I had started in 2000, and a bunch of kids that were in seventh grade, they started kind of middle school, high school that year, and as they were graduating in 2006, we were getting ready to move to Kentucky and go to seminary, and so I was asked to do the commencement address, and I think it was the first time they didn't call it preaching. That's not what they asked for at a commencement address, but it's kind of what it was. And this is the passage I chose, specifically verse 23. That's what I focused on, and I want to focus on it this morning with you. For those young graduates contemplating their future, and frankly for you and I, who are always relentlessly facing our own future, we desperately need to focus on on the heart of this issue. And the heart of the issue is the heart. The heart of the issue is the heart. And what he says we must do with our heart in verse 23 is keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance. By keep, he doesn't so much mean hang on to or collect. When our daughter Aubrey, who's almost 15 now, when she was about 2, we had just started at this church and we were still living in Saginaw waiting for the sale of our home to come through. And we had in our living room several tall bookshelves, not really into books, but we had the shelves. And the bottom shelf was open, and it was a pretty tall shelf, and about so wide and so deep. And Aubrey had it stuffed with all the stuff that she would keep. It had stuffed animals. It had old socks, it had toys, it had these little disposable butter packets like you would get at McDonald's because she couldn't part with them, and so she would occasionally go back and take a little lick, you know, and she'd stuff these butter. I remember one time Kelly was making dinner, and she's in the kitchen, and she's like, where did my recipe card go? I said, where in the world? She looks all over. Where could I possibly? It was just sitting here. I'm making dinner from it, and finally she's like, Aubrey, do you know where my card is? And Aubrey says, is it this? And she runs into the living room. And she reaches down through a crack and way in the back and comes out with a... That's exactly it. Why in the world did you put it? It's not that kind of keep here when he says keep your heart, collecting, hoarding, that sort of thing. No, he means something more, Solomon does, something more like what David says to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17. David is volunteered to go fight the giant Goliath, and Saul's like, I don't know, I'm not sure this is going to work. My armor doesn't fit, you're just a little kid. And David says to Saul, he says, your servant, talking about himself, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. What does that involve, that kind of keeping? And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it from his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. That's a kind of keeping too. He kept sheep, which means something more like defend, protect, or guard. When Solomon says here, keep your heart, in fact, it's much more commonly translated in other versions, guard your heart. And that's how I'm going to say it this morning. He says, guard your heart with all vigilance. Here's why. For from it flow the springs of life. I don't know if you've thought about the springs of your life. It's not a phrase we use very often. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the center of who we are, our mind and our thoughts, our emotions and feelings, our will. And it bundles all of those things together in the idea of your heart. It is the real you, the you deep down, that's driving your thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. The NIV translates the verse this way: guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, because everything that you do flows from your heart. That's why I chose this passage for a commencement address. I mean, 18 years have passed since those 18-year-olds graduated from high school. They are several years older now than I was then, which is startling to me. And their lives have gone in all sorts of different directions. Think about your high school graduating class. Undoubtedly, it's the same story. And here's what we know: their choices, their values, the direction that their lives have taken have been steered every step of the way by their heart. by what they love, by what they value, by what they're living for. And you and I, we're no different. 18 years from now, if the Lord gives us that many years, you will be somewhere in this world. You will be 18 years from now somewhere in this life. You're headed there now. We all are. And the thing that is driving your direction, the thing that is determining your destination, is not your dreams. It's easy to dream. We dream of all sorts of things. We dream of a happy marriage. I hope I have a happy marriage 18 years from now. We dream of successful children. I hope I have successful children 18 years from now. We dream of financial security, of material prosperity. We dream of having good and fulfilling relationships. We dream of flourishing spiritually, but it's not going to be our dreams that drive our direction. It's going to be our heart. What we really love, what we really value, what we really care about. Under the providence of God, it is your heart that sets your course. That's why we're told here to guard it with all vigilance. We don't want our hearts to set the wrong course. The NIV says, above all else, above all else, guard your heart. How do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? Well, I want to suggest three things from this chapter. Three things. The first thing we need is the right father. The right father. Look back to verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. I give you good precepts. Don't forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Oh, the image here is an extraordinarily human one and a beautiful one. The father sits down with his son and says, I want to tell you what my father said to me. You know how long that's been going on? Forever. When our kids were real little, and we'd go and tuck them in, and it's hard to know what they really care about. Usually when you tuck your kids in bed, they just don't want you to leave, right? So they'll just get talking about all sorts of stuff. I remember Adeline, when she was probably 5 or 6, I went to tuck her in, and she's like, Dad, so I've been meaning to ask you a question. So, okay. She stops and thinks, you know, she's trying to come up with a question. And she's like, what's it like to be a pastor? I'm like, you know what, you need to go to sleep. You're just chasing some attention, and I appreciate it. But they used to ask, and especially Addie, but all of them, they would come in and they'd say, tell me a story about when you were a kid. Tell me a story about when you were a kid. Kids always want to hear stories about. And I would tell stories, and after a while I'd sit there and I go, I can't think of any more stories. I think I've told you over the course of weeks and weeks, I can't think of any more stories to tell. And she would say, well, then tell me again the one about. And then she'd take off, you know, start telling, I can't believe she remembers all of the stories. Parents talking to their children about when they were kids, about their parents or about their grandparents, is about as human an activity as there is. Here, Solomon sits his sons down, and he remembers back to his childhood. His father was an impressive guy, King David. And he sits them down, and he says, listen to me. Let me tell you what my father told me. See, what guards our hearts in the first place is wisdom. What guards our hearts in the first place is wisdom. And what guides us into wisdom is a guide. Now, I know this sounds redundant, but we need a guide to guide us into wisdom. Nobody stumbles into it. You could stumble into wisdom if, in fact, inside of you was this deep reservoir of wisdom, and you just needed to somehow get into yourself and find that wisdom deep within you and draw it out. But I'm going to tell you, that's not how it works. That's not where you find it. Nobody stumbles into wisdom. Wisdom must be learned. It must be taught. It must be transmitted. I've said you need, first of all, the right father. I chose father because that's what the Proverbs highlight, and also because, as you will see in a minute, my alliterations are all with F. But nonetheless, the right father. But it needn't only be fathers. And sometimes it can't be. Some people grow up without knowing their father. Some people's fathers pass away early. Some people's fathers sadly make no effort to transmit or pass along wisdom. Mothers are important too. Grandparents, teachers, pastors, wise mentors, all can play a vital role. But we all need somebody. We all need somebody to speak wisdom into our lives. And in the biblical worldview, the primary responsibility falls first and foremost on the father. So dads, I want the weight of that to rest on us for a bit. I want us to feel that weight. There is so much at stake. Our children's hearts are going to be guided and formed by somebody. They are. And you can let somebody else do it. You can wait to see how their foolish young hearts, who they tend to follow and chase, but we're not likely to be pleased. Most of the loudest voices chasing our children's hearts do not have their best interest in mind. They want to exploit our children. They want to recruit them for their cause. They don't care to grow and build them up in wisdom and the fear of the Lord. So, Dad, they need to hear your voice. Don't be content with merely putting food on the table and clothes on their backs and a few dollars into a college fund, as good as all of those things are. Their hearts need you to pour out wisdom on them, to show them how to think about and how to live life. Notice what he's after here, verse 4. He says, "Let your heart hold fast my words." He's not just chasing obedience. He's not just chasing make my life easy by doing what I say when I say it. He is after their hearts. He's after the very center of their being, the center of who they are, because that, the heart, is where the battle is won or lost. Everyone needs the right father or father figure who they can turn to for wisdom. And everyone should be, or should be becoming, a kind of person that others can turn to for wisdom as well. So to guard our hearts, we need the right father, the right voice speaking into our lives. We also need, number two, not just the right father, we need the right focus. Look at verse 5. He says, get wisdom, get insight. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. You've got to get it. You need the right focus. Guarding your heart requires the right focus, a kind of intentionality about what's really important. There's a really interesting story in 2 Chronicles about a king, a bad king named Ahab, and a semi-decent king named Jehoshaphat. And these two guys go to battle. They're fighting against the king of Syria. And there's a bunch of stuff going on. But one of the things that happens is Ahab, the bad king, it's a prophet says, you're going to die in this battle. So he says to the other king, I'm going to dress not like a king, so nobody knows I'm the king. And you go out and you dress like you're the king. In other words, how about you be the target, right? And Joshua's like, all right, I love being the king. And so they head out. And what happens is the king of Syria, the enemy, he instructs. This is interesting. He says, the king of Syria commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. So this is what he tells them, all these chariot commanders. You're headed out into this battle. There's going to be soldiers everywhere. He goes, I don't fight with the small. In other words, just the common petty soldier. Don't fight with them. Why would you? You can pick those guys off easily from a chariot. You could beat them. You can take the plunder. You can take stuff. You kill enough of them, you'll acquire some stuff. He's like, don't mess with them. He goes, don't fight with the great. Don't see some guy that looks like a great warrior and think, I'm going to go take him on and win some honor for myself. No, the king of Syria says, you find the king of Israel and you fight only with him. Ignore the small, ignore the great. That's the target. Fight him. You and I get distracted in the same kind of ways, and we need the same kind of focus. We get distracted by little stuff. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. Or maybe you get sidetracked by big dreams of, I want to accomplish this. I'm going to conquer the world, and I'm going to win, whatever. And what he's saying here is, you need the right focus. Here's what you need. You need wisdom. That's what you need. Don't fight with the small. Don't fight with the great. Chase wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. Get wisdom above all else. Now look, that's encouraging to me that that's his instruction. That the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. He doesn't say, well, you know what, until you are possessed with all the available wisdom in the world, until you're some kind of cross between Socrates, Confucius, and Jesus, good luck. No, he says, here's where wisdom starts. Get wisdom. In other words, as we begin to crowd out the distractions that pull us away and tempt us and get focused on wisdom, even if we're only starting the journey, we're headed in the right direction. Now you're on the path to wisdom. Wisdom is an orientation, not an achievement. You know when you will have achieved all the wisdom there is to have? Yeah, never, right? We don't have enough lifetimes to gain all of the wisdom there is to possess. What we need is a focus. We need an orientation, a direction. I am chasing after wisdom. Listen, if your heart is focused on wisdom, which is to say focused on God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If your heart is focused on God and living into His wisdom, these other temptations that drag our heart away begin to recede. They begin to fade. They begin to fall away as we head in the right direction. We need the right father. We need the right focus. Thirdly, we need the right friends. We need the right friends. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I led you down the paths of uprightness. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. He says, I've led you down paths of uprightness, but there's another path. Down the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. He says, there are other voices after you besides mine. And who you listen to and who you walk with will guide your steps, will guide your direction, will grab hold of your heart. If you have the wrong kind of friend, you have the wrong kind of friends, you will head in the wrong kind of direction because you will begin to have the wrong kind of heart. It's remarkable. He says of them in verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. They live for trouble. And 18 and 19 are striking to me. Because there's two ways. Verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That is, as you walk with the right kind of people, in the right kind of direction, with the right kind of behaviors, everything starts to get clearer and clearer. It may not have been obvious. Why do I have to live this way? Why do I have to live this wisdom? Why do I have to obey these commands? Why do I have to follow my father or mother in these various things? And it's not clear at front, but the further and further you go down the path, it says the brighter it gets and the clearer it seems. We have people who in this church who have been following the Lord for a very long time. And I am confident if we were to bring them up here and ask them about their journey, they would say, I see it clearer now than I did when I was 20. I'm more confident of God's way. I'm more confident of God's goodness. I'm more confident about the foolishness of going another direction. It becomes clearer and clearer as we walk in faith and start to obey before we fully understand and see. But there's another way. Verse 19. The way of wicked is like deep darkness. You familiar with deep darkness? I was remembering this week, we've had kids going up to camp. Owen's headed up to Camp Barrackel tomorrow. Remember back when I was about 18, 19, I went up with a friend for Labor Day weekend to work in the kitchen for family camp. And so we went to chapel on in the west side chapel one night, and we went to leave. We were staying on the east side, and we missed the bus or decided we could just walk. There's a trail that goes around the lake to the other side. I've been on it many times. It's not a hard trail. So we start off, there's lights from the chapel, it's all good, and we start down the hill out into the woods, and we get about 30, 40 yards down the trail, and I can't see anything. And by not anything, I mean nothing. It is so dark, and the trail is this wide. But before long, we're walking along, and branches are hitting us in the face, and we can't, you know, the only thing we know is we got to get downhill because the trail by the lake is at the bottom of the hill. It's just so dark. And you just stumble along. Stuff hits you in the face. I don't even know what it is. It's a pine tree. We know something about deep darkness. And he says, the path of the foolish, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. They're in with the wrong crowd. They're doing the wrong things. They're headed in the wrong direction. And they keep tripping up. Life just keeps tripping them up. And they don't even see. It's like, nothing ever goes right for me. Everything's a problem. They just keep stumbling over what they don't know. It's remarkable, this stumbling. Back in verse 12, he'd said, when you walk, your steps won't be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Now, the righteous who follow the right crowd and walk in the right ways and go in the right direction, they don't stumble. Here, the way of the wicked, they don't even know what they're stumbling over. What's fascinating to me, look at verse 16. The wrong kind of people, the wrong kind of friends, the wrong kind of influence, verse 16, they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone what? There are people in this world, and there are people in your life who will want you to go their way. And they won't sell it as, if you come with me, I will trip you up, poison your heart, and ruin your life. That's not much of a pitch. It's, let's go this way. It will be fun. We'll do this together. Everybody's doing it. And pretty soon, you're stumbling, and you don't even know over what. And of course, the truth is, the enemy of our souls, he lives for verse 16. He is only happy when he makes us stumble. He's only happy when he trips us up. He's only happy when he's ruining lives. We need the right father. We need the right focus. We need the right friends. Here's my question for you this morning. Are you keeping your heart with all vigilance? Are you guarding it above all else? Because it's very possible. It's very easy. It is so common. It is so common to say, I'm going to live my life for Christ on Sunday morning. I'll show up. I might even help out. Glad to be involved in VBS. I'm glad to do any number of things. I'm glad to be a Christian on Sunday morning. And then enter into your week, and it's other voices and other focuses. That's not the right word. Foci. And other friends that are driving your attention and guiding your heart. Above all else, he says, guard your heart. Be vigilant about your heart. Your life flows from it. What do? We find the right guides, the right father, the right friend to point us in the right direction. Chiefly, of course, we look to God himself and his word. We have the right focus. We seek wisdom. And third and finally, we need the right friends. We need to prioritize our time with people who lead us and influence and guide our hearts in the right way. And all of this, we trust the Lord to do his good work. Let me urge you, as you go through this week, to be mindful of guarding your heart, who you spend time with, what you listen to, what you spend your week on. Above all else, guard your heart. Father, I pray for your grace and your help. Your instruction to us is to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And Father, we want to confess that we have often failed to do so. That we've often put other things, other people, other priorities first. So, Father, we're thankful this morning for Jesus, who has lived and died and risen again, that we might be born again, might be given a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh that can love you deeply and truly. Father, I pray that we would guard, I pray that you would guard our hearts. I pray that we would not be casual or careless with the influences that guide us and seek our attention and affection, but that we would be drawn again and again to you and to your word and to your wisdom. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray that we would move forward in a kind of obedience, a kind of focused desire to know you and your wisdom, such that the way gets clearer and clearer for us, that your wisdom becomes more clear and more obvious to us, that we might press forward in hopeful faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.